As you return to your seats, we have just a few quick announcements. First, as a regular reminder, if you're sitting on the edges of your pew, you'll find one of these pew pads. If you could fill that out and pass it down your row, that just helps us to keep a record of who's here on a given week. The rest of your announcements you will see in much more detail on pages 19 and 20 of your bulletin. But just a few quick reminders, we'll be continuing this week in our Wednesday series. If you haven't had a chance to be there for that, it's a great opportunity for a fellowship meal, time with brothers and sisters, and some excellent teaching as well. The adults will be spending time talking about this week, seeing Christ in all of Scripture. Junior and senior high students will be doing something similar. We're talking about sort of some practical nuts and bolts of how do you make use of the means of grace, how do we read the Bible, and how do we pray. Children have something equally awesome. Also, to draw your attention, we have our missions festival coming up. This is a celebration of what God is doing through the world, around the world, in and through Covenant, and that'll be the 9th through the 13th. Our keynote speaker for that will be Reverend Joe Novenson. If you have not heard Joe preach before, then you are missing out. Seriously, and you need to be there. He is a deep reservoir of gospel goodness, so please come be a part of that. In conjunction with our Missions Festival, we're encouraging everyone to participate with us in 24 hours of prayer. And if you go to the website, and you'll see a link to this in the bulletin, there's a place where you can sign up to join with others to pray. Big ups to the Crosspoint guys for jumping on that 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. slot. Which we know nobody else is going to sign up for. But this is an excellent way for you to be a part of what Lord's doing here in the church. Also, you can sign up for Family Promise. Barbara Thompson will be out in the narthex after the service with this sign up right here. And also, immediately after the service, there is an Art Guild reception in the Commons area. So we'll be have an opportunity to meet one of our newest artists, Dirk Walker. And so you're all invited to that. And we'll now continue to worship the Lord through Scripture.
This is a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or does others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me in prayer. The Lord who has compassion on you says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed." Lord, we thank you and praise you for your covenant of peace, that only in you will our souls find their peace. We praise you for your compassion on us, that while we run to everything but you to find our peace, you are not shaken and maintain your covenant with us faithfully. We give thanks to Christ Jesus, who through his blood has made the covenant of grace and salvation even accessible to us. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We give thanks for our missions festival that is coming up. What a blessing it is to have these saints return to us. Lord, may we be inspired by their stories, may we be challenged by their words. Help us to be generous with our time and our resources as we bless them and fulfill the Great Commission. Be with all those who are planning and working through the logistics of the festival. Encourage and support them in that work. Lord, we lift up our women's ministries. We are thankful for the committee and the committee members that serve the women's ministries and the many women's Bible studies. May they continue to thrive and prosper at Covenant. Lord, this morning we are so grateful and excited about the birth and successful adoption of Carolyn Joy O'Connor to Tyler and Maggie O'Connor. What a blessing. At the same time, though, we lift up John Nathan and his family as they grieve the passing of sweet Donna Nathan yesterday. May you bless them with your comfort as they mourn. And Lord, we are so thankful for Donna's dedication and service to the Divine Design Bible study and all the many people she loved and cared for. Likewise, lift up Casey O'Dell and her family and the loss of her beloved grandmother, Mary Smith. Lord, Lane Jones is recovering from a surgery. Care for her and heal her. Likewise, care for and heal Roxanne Given and Will Nalen as they continue to struggle with their health. Finally, Lord, we lift up our pastor search committee. Would you open their minds and their hearts to the leading of your Holy Spirit? May they enjoy this process and working together. May they be open to the Holy Spirit and what it has for them in store. Be preparing and revealing your plans to the committee and to the man that will eventually serve us. Equally, would you be preparing our hearts? We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning to you. In liturgical terms, this is the first day after Groundhog Day. Welcome. Glad you're here. And in Punxsutawney, or whatever the name of that town is, where the little groundhog comes out, he did not see his shadow yesterday, so it's going to be a bright, cheerful spring. But I remind you that he is wrong 60% of the time. So it's probably going to be a cold, miserable spring, so get ready for that. You need the gospel, you need Jesus, this is the right place to come. We're glad you're here. And speaking of that, we have been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians, so please turn there with me. We are in chapter 4, and in chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, Paul begins his discourse on the Christian ethic. It's massive, but it's built upon a very massive understanding of our salvation by the Father's eternal love for us and electing us, the Son's shedding his own blood for us, which is represented in the sacrament this morning for us, and the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in our hearts and sealing us for the final day of redemption so that none will be lost who are saved by him. What a great salvation. And on this profound substructure is built a towering Christian ethic, which we all recognize is quite impossible to achieve, and nonetheless we're called to it. And there's no way you can even take the first step unless you know you're forgiven before you start. So this morning we've been reading from Zechariah and from the Proverbs about how important it is to be truthful. And if any of us are truthful, we're going, I'm a flunky. Well, no, you're not, because your sins have been forgiven. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The gospel has saved you. And you are going to an eternal city that is nothing but truth. You're just going to live in the truth. So we're made for the truth because Jesus is made for the truth. So as forgiven sinners, we look to him completely for his power to live this ethical life that's set out before us. And what we find is that we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we find life. This is where we want to be. Yes, we continually fail and repent and ask for forgiveness and are restored every moment of our lives. We're, as the addict says, we're in recovery. We're not recovered. We're in recovery. And we're on the road. And it's an exciting road to walk in the truth. Well, let's look at what Paul says now. Notice that in verses 17 through 24, we studied last week, that this ethical life is built upon a massive work of salvation by the triune God, which includes an extraordinary transformation of our hearts. We've been born again. We've been transformed by what we call Christian conversion. We studied that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now Paul's ready to talk about his first ethical injunction of six that he's going to make. So if you look at 4:25 all the way through 5:2, you'll see six contrasts. He's saying, don't do this, do this. In other words, our first one, put off falsehood and speak the truth. Then he gives you a reason, because we're members of one body. So you'll find that that's the pattern in Christian ethic. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, here's why. So God, in his word, is always appealing to a regenerate heart. He's appealing to our awareness of our salvation. He's appealing to our minds, giving us the why of the Christian ethic all along the way. So parents, when you train your children, you don't just train them on the Christian ethic, that is what you do and what you don't do. You're constantly training them on the why, the biblical whys, the reason, the motivations that underpin our Christian ethic. You'll see that in a series of these six ethical injunctions that Paul takes up. The first one, obviously, is very important to him. And before we read it, let's pray together. And before we pray, let's stand together in the presence of the Lord and his word. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for the truth. There is falsehood all around us, and our flesh is full of it. But you are full of truth, and you've come into this room to live with us. You've come into our hearts to dwell in our lives, and you are the truth. So speak, O Lord, for your servants listen, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 25, hear the word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, kids, before we had President's Day, which we honor now in February, in the old days, we used to honor 2 days. February the 12th was the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, and February the 22nd is the birthday of George Washington, the father of our country. And in all of our classrooms during the month of February, we would talk about Abraham Lincoln, and we would talk about George Washington, and we would draw pictures. And when it came to celebrating George Washington, all of us old folks remember the picture we used to draw. It's a picture of a cherry tree. Why? Because, well, the teacher taught us. Kids, let me tell you about George Washington. He was an honest man. Because here's what happened. One day, when he was just, I believe it was 6 years old, his daddy gave him a new hatchet for his birthday. George Washington, at 6 years old, went out and chopped down his daddy's new cherry tree with a hatchet. And his daddy went out and saw his cherry tree flat on the ground, and he was mad. And he said, "Who chopped down my cherry tree?" And kids, here's what you need to remember. Young George Washington, with all of his virtue and character, rose up to say, "I did it with my own hatchet, Father." And his father listened to his response, said then to his son, young George, "I'd rather have an honest son like you than 1,000 cherry trees." Now, the problem with that story is that it's a lie. The great irony is we're going to tell you, give you this massive motivation from the father of our country why you should tell the truth, and I just told you a lie. It didn't happen. And furthermore, the one who first told the lie was a pastor. That's where it all got started. Isn't that terrible? Man. It was Pastor Mason Locke Weems. George Washington died in 1799. And by 1800, Pastor Weems was trying to make some money on giving the biography of Washington for kids. He sold massive volumes of these books. And by the fifth version that came out in 1806, he included this little story. He just flat made it up. Christians are different. we don't look to George Washington as fine an outstanding person and leader as he was. And he was amazing. Maybe someday we can talk about him. But Paul is saying, no, your truthfulness is rooted in a different place. It's not rooted in a lie. It's not rooted in a legend. It's not rooted in some political or military hero. It's rooted in Christ. And it's at the essence of what makes you different. Christian parents, like a lot of parents, understand kids that one of the most important things we want you to develop in your life is the commitment to telling the truth. So nothing gets us exercised as much as parents and grandparents. Nothing gets us exercised as much as you're telling a lie. And the reason is we all know intuitively that telling lies is deeply rooted in our bad character. And so you scare the bejabbers out of us when you're telling lies because we've seen where this heads. Some of you know the story of Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff, the one who defrauded his clients of billions of dollars. I mean, I'm telling you, $65 billion he squandered from his clients. How does a person do that? I wouldn't even know. I can't even count that high. $65 billion. But here's the interesting story about Bernie. Diana Henriques did a biography of him, and she said in her epilogue, let me tell you where this started. He was a sophomore in college. He started a little business. He got in debt. And he came up with manipulative means to get money from his clients to cover his debt. It started right there. Well, I'll tell you something else. It started before that. And we're all very aware of it. So anybody who's trying to help you shape your moral character is very concerned that you learn how to tell the truth. Now, as I said a moment ago, in the Christian ethic, as parents teach children, as we teach one another as adults, we're always looking at the deep roots of our ethic because that's where it comes from. It comes from a deep soil, and the soil is Christ, and our roots go into Him. So we want to look at the text. It's only one verse, but it's loaded. And I want you to notice three things that Paul is saying about our truth-telling. Look first of all at the negative. He said, having put off falsehood. Literally in the Greek, it's having put off the lie. It's just the lie. So the first thing the apostle is saying is, we must be truth tellers because we've been converted. We've been transformed. We've put it all off, put the lie off. What is the lie? The lie is that it's all about you. The lie is that everything's revolving around you, and you're supposed to get this universe to cooperate with you in promoting your little kingdom. That's the big lie. That's what comes from the fall. It's pride, it's fear, it's guilt, it's shame, and it's driving everything to suit your convenience. You put that off for the truth, which is Christ is at the center. You know, it's interesting, one of the best-selling books ever in the history of publishing was Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And you know the first words in his book. It's not about you. And if he had written it in Birminghamese, he would have said, it ain't about you. Right? That's where you start. If you want a purpose-driven life that is rooted in Jesus Christ, you've got to put off the lie. Here's what Paul is saying. You put it off. So be done with it. Because here's where your lying comes from. And we're going to talk a little bit about the various forms of lying because Paul's addressing this. But at its root, where lying comes from is either your pride or your fear. You don't want to admit something that's going to make you lower in the eyes of somebody else, and so you just kind of gussy it up a little bit. A white lie is a lie. And it's often an image management lie. It's because of your pride. It drives your lying. The second thing is fear. You're afraid of the consequences of the truth. And so you make up something else that will relieve you of your fear of the consequences of the truth. And we're going to see that truth-telling is not for sissies. is for people who are willing to face the consequences of the truth. Now, why are you willing to do that? Well, because you, in being transformed and putting off falsehood, you now fear the Lord. And so when you fear the Lord, it removes the other fears, or at least puts them in their place. And you cultivate a lively fear of the Lord. And therefore, you refuse to fear the consequences of the reality that he has given you by his providence in your life. You refuse to fear the consequences of the truth of his word and putting it into practice because you fear him. I mean, Jesus said, don't even fear the devil. All he can do is kill you. Jesus can kill you and then throw you into hell. So he says, fear God. He's the controller. He's the master, the ruler of the entire universe. Fear him. And then you won't fear human beings or consequences. And with regard to your pride, what's the solution? Well, Paul says, let no one boast in the flesh. Let everyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he gets it right out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wealth. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that practice steadfast love and righteousness in all the earth. In these things I delight, says the Lord. Boast in him. And then you will cease boasting about yourself because you realize every time you try to drop a hint as to how great you are, you've just taken away from boasting in him. That's what you've done. Because it's all to his glory and honor. And so when you try to steal some of that honor, you've taken it from him. That's the only place it rightly belongs. So Paul says, look, what happened to you at Christian conversion, you put that off. And you displaced fear and pride with fear of the Lord and boasting in him and his kingdom. And that's it. Okay? So positionally and even by your nature is being changed. And a fundamental transformation takes place at Christian conversion. So when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and if any of you haven't here, please think about this. Only Christ can give you that deliverance from the bondage of fear and pride. Only he can do it. Because only he displaces it with a God-centered fear and pride. Only he can do that. So we must receive his work on Calvary's cross. We must receive his righteousness that has been lived out for our account. We must receive the help of the Holy Spirit and ask him to take over our lives. That's Christian conversion. And I invite you today to do just that with your life. And you'll find yourself being delivered in recovery only by the power of God. That's the first thing. We tell the truth because we've been remade for the truth by Christian conversion. Now, notice, secondly, that we've been commanded to tell the truth. We've been converted, and now we've been commanded. And Paul just puts it really simply. Speak the truth to your neighbor. Tell the truth. Now, Paul undoubtedly has lifted this phrase, and his hearers know it, his Jewish hearers, out of Zechariah chapter 8 that we just read. He uses the same words in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Speak the truth to one another. And that's what Zechariah says. God is announcing that he's going to lift the judgment that is rightly upon them. He's going to take them back to Jerusalem. And he says, when you get there, and he actually calls it in verse 2, it's called the faithful city, but in Hebrew, literally, it's the city of truth. So I'm taking you, he says, to the city of truth. Therefore, you speak the truth to one another. So I'm going to take you back to Zion. When you get there, you live consistently with the place I'm taking you. So the same thing for us. We're going to the new Zion. We're on our way right now. We're on pilgrimage. Let's act like Zionists. Let's act like those who are going to Zion and who are going to the city of truth. We just speak the truth to one another. Now let me mention several aspects of what this means to speak the truth. When Paul says the truth, he's often speaking about simply the truth of God's word or the truth of the gospel, his basic message. It is known as the word of truth. That's what Paul calls it in his letters to Timothy and others. He'll often call it the word of truth. So what he's speaking about is Jesus himself and the message about him. speak that to one another. Now, maybe you've not been trained in evangelism. Maybe you feel very ill-prepared for evangelism. Most Christians do, and it's a little scary. But could I just give you four steps you can take that are accessible to any Christian, and there are things you want to do until I get to the fourth one, okay? But the first three are things you want to do. And let me just walk you through it, and I think you'll see how we can speak the truth to our neighbor, the truth of God's word to our neighbor. Number one, put Christ at the center of your life. Get everything in your life in conformity with the truth of his word. Your family life, if you're a child living in a family, you get that relationship with your parents right because of who Jesus is and what he's called you to do. If you're a parent, you get your marriage and your parenting in accord with his word. Get Christ at the center of that relationship in your family. In your work or in your academic work, put Christ at the center. He's the meaning and the substance of everything that you're doing, 8 to 5 in your daily life. Get Christ at the center of your financial life. So there's no way you could possibly explain what you do with your finances without explaining this because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Christ at the center of your time management. Get Christ at the center of your vacation so that everything, even your rest and your pleasures and your vacation, is centered on your commitment to Jesus Christ. Everything is rooted in him. That's number one, okay? Second step, make friends. Make friends with unbelievers. I'm not talking about soulmates. Your soulmates have to be soulmates, people who are in common committed to Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about good neighborly friendships with people who don't know the Lord. Look at your contact list and look how you spend your time and ask yourself, am I spending any time with people who don't know the Lord? Am I making any serious friendships with people who don't go to church? Really, you've got to ask that question, because let me remind you what your vocation is. Your vocation is to follow Jesus and make disciples of all nations. That's your business. How's business? How's it going for you? Well, I learned as a salesman in business early on when I was working in business, you got to talk to people, make friends before you can sell anything. It's the same way in evangelism. You have to make friends. So make friends. That's number two. Number three. See, you enjoy all these things. Number three, when you get with your friends, have meaningful conversations. People say to avoid politics and religion, forget that. The reason that you want to have conversations at times, not angry conversations, but interesting conversations, is because politics and religion reveal a person's heart. That's the reason that people tell you to stay off of it. That's the reason I'm telling you to get into it. Here we are. This is where life is being lived. This is what you feel and think most deeply. But talk about children. Talk about your habits. Talk about what your struggles are. Talk about your finances. Talk about things that are meaningful. Build friendships with your neighbor and encourage a conversation that will go as deeply as the person wants to go, and you listen very respectfully, okay? So number one, get your life fully centered in all of its sectors on Christ. Number two, make friendships with non-Christians. Number three, have reasonably meaningful conversations. And number four, here's the tough part. Tell the truth. Here's what I mean. If I have a good friendship, and my friend, who's a non-Christian, notices that Allison and I have been married for 46 years, and we tend to get along fairly well, and we really love each other, and we have grandchildren and children who are all going to church, and their lives seem to be in order, and they seem to be well-adjusted. They may ask me, now, how'd that happen? Well, I could say, well, you know, I read a few books, and I've gone to school on this. We've really worked hard at our relationship. I mean, that may be true, but that's not the answer. I need to tell the truth. I'll tell you, there's only one reason, honestly, that Allison and I are still married. There's only one reason. I could tell you about our early years. We were not making it. There's one reason we're still married. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. If I were writing a book on marriage and the title's already been taken, but I would try to copy the title. Here's the title. Incompatibility: Grounds for a Great Marriage. That's the title of the book I would write. Totally incompatible, not going to make it, except for one big thing. We both met Jesus Christ. Now, if you're my neighbor, and I'm honest, I'm just telling you the truth, that's it. If you ask me about my finances, which one of, when I was a salesman, I became a new Christian, one of them actually asked me what I gave at my church, and I told him. He was scandalized. He couldn't believe I gave that much. But he asked me, and I told him. I mean, he had a Jewish background, and I thought he knew what tithing was. He had no idea. 10%? You're kidding me. Why do you do that? I'll tell you why. Because I met Jesus Christ, and I love him. There's only one explanation for your finances. There's only one explanation for your marriage, your family, if it's rooted in Christ. And so really, now your evangelism is based on embracing the truth and being honest about what drives your life with people that you've built a meaningful relationship with. You're people of the truth, not people of the lie. You've put it off. You're not at the center of your life. And anybody who gets to know you knows that because you can tell them. This is what happened. I humbled myself. I repented of my personal selfishness and sin. And I found new life going in this direction with my finances, my time management, my marriage, and my intellectual life, my psychological life, and everything else. It's rooted in Jesus Christ, the truth. So he says, speak the truth to your neighbor. So speak the truth to your neighbor. Now, secondly, the first thing is simply embracing the truth, the big truth of the gospel, and being honest about what you really believe in every area of life. Secondly, you've got to speak the truth even when it hurts. This is where we fail. It's once again pride and fear that triggers an imagination of some sort of pain or cost that's going to come to us by the truth. And so we don't tell the truth in a number of ways. First of all, sometimes we just fabricate stuff. We just make up George Washington stories. We just make up whatever story we need to get by. George Barna recently did a study of Christians' ethical behavior, and he compared it to the ethical behavior of the general population, and this was the sad outcome. He said in the general population, 70% of Americans say that they would lie in order to get ahead in their business. 70%. Barna says, if you poll Christians, the percentage is the same. We're being washed away by a lying culture. We're developing their same habits uncritically. We're thinking that we have to fit in. Well, do your best to fit in. But you never fit in by compromising the truth. Why are 70% of church-going people willing to lie to get ahead of business? Because they think getting ahead of business is the reason they're here. And they may make up some flimsy excuse about supporting their family. But when the Lord tells you to speak the truth, you may have to go without a meal or two. Because you've put off falsehood. And you're under orders from the High Commissioner to speak the truth, no matter what it costs you. Pope John Paul II was a very popular world leader, and I admired him greatly, although I disagreed with some very important theological ideas, to be sure. But I'll never forget when he was newly the Pope several years ago, and he wanted to put in a swimming pool in the Castel Gandolfo, which is the papal retreat castle. And the press was all over it. Oh, so the Pope is putting in a swimming pool in the papal retreat castle. And so the media actually asked him, Holy Father, why are you putting in a swimming pool in Castel Gandolfo? His answer was really brilliant. He said, because I like to swim. How we wish that our presidents and senators and congressmen would take a load of that. Just tell us why you did it. Just give us the truth. The press shut up and went on to the next topic. It's amazing how helpful the truth is. Just tell it. Leave the consequences with the Lord. The more common way in which we evangelicals lie is that we flatter one another. Why do we do that? Here's why. Because I want to be in good favor with you, and I want you to like me. Flattery is saying something positive about someone that's not true. Encouragement is saying something positive about someone that is true. And we are to be massively encouraging to one another, but it must be the truth. When you tell a lie, it's not about building that other person up. It's about building you up in their eyes. It's pride and fear that drives flattery. And flattery is dark. It's manipulative. It is self-centered. It gets us nowhere. You be very careful with the positive things you say to your children, to your grandchildren. Don't tell them lies. Don't tell them things you don't believe are true. And be positive but truthful with one another in your words of encouragement. You say, well, that old cuss, I'd have to look for a needle in a haystack to find something that's true and positive. Well, get down on your hands and knees and find that needle in the haystack. You find it before you say it. Another way that's common to us in our lying is withholding information that's important to the other party. If you're in a court of law and you're being prosecuted, even a pagan court understands that when the prosecutor comes across information that's helpful to your case as the defendant, he is obligated to share that information with you. Why? Because theoretically, we're obligated to justice in the courts, and justice is not winning your case, justice is getting to the truth. Some years ago, a man named James Stewart, this is back around 2011, wrote a book called Tangled Web, How Lies Are Undermining America. This was before the current administration in Washington. And he showed how not only in the financial world with Kenneth Lay and Richard Scroogey and all these others, that lying was completely undermining our economic and financial world, because that's built on truth and trust. But he showed in the law courts how now there is so much lying and withholding of information that the judges cannot keep up with it. We're overwhelmed with lying in the courts of law. It's become a national habit. Almost every public leader simply denies the truth and withholds information in order to win his or her position. Almost everybody. When you find anybody who doesn't do that, write them a letter and thank them for their leadership. Christians, you're different. You're different. You've been delivered from the lie. You've been delivered from falsehood. You've put it off, and you're under orders. And therefore, when you're in dispute or in any conversation with someone else and you believe there's information that you have that's useful to their case, as long as it's not confidential, you release that information to them. You give them the truth. Now, in the court of law, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, you couldn't possibly tell the whole truth, really, because you don't have enough time. But you tell the whole truth that's pertinent to the case. Can Christians be at least this honest, where we bring to the surface the truth that's pertinent to the case of the person we're in disagreement with? And I just find that we're quite expert at covering up and non-disclosure. Quite expert at it. Because we're afraid. And because we're proud. And because we've not embraced our legacy. We're free. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're free from this. You don't have to live this way. And you must not. We're under orders. So we embrace the truth, and we tell the truth even when it hurts. And then, of course, in the workplace, we find that largely in secular workplaces, people are image managing, which is a form of lying, and being defensive in order to promote their images. Will Schutz, some years ago, wrote a book called The Human Element. For those of you in the psychological world, this book and his work was the founder of the FIRO-B classifications. I won't go into, but Will Schutz says, 75% of wasted time in the workplace is due to people defending themselves because of their insecurities, because they don't want to be known, because they don't like themselves very much, and they know if you get to know them very well, you won't like them either. And this is what drives the politics in business. It's just a big lie. You put it off. I'm not saying to be unwise. I'm not saying give people information that can destroy you or other people. If a Nazi knocks on your door in 1939 and says you have Jews that you're harboring and you've got 20 of them in the basement, your answer is no. Because all that wicked person's going to do is take the truth and destroy lives, and you know it. So I'm not saying being unwise. But I'm saying as far as you are concerned with your reputation and your image management, you're free of this. And now I'm free to be known, and I'm free to share my weaknesses. And I'm free to ask for your help. And I'm free to listen to your criticism. And I'm free to negotiate. And I'm free to dig down and see what the causes were of our conflict. I'm free. Because I put off the falsehood and the image managing that is a big lie. The lie of image managing is that you're worth it. You're managing your flesh in which there is no good thing. And you're trying to make it look good. That is called futility. And it's out of pride and fear. So Paul is saying, look, having put off the falsehood, now speak the truth to your neighbor. Now lastly, notice this. He gives you the compelling motive of love. He says, look, we're walking in Jesus' steps. He died for us. He loved us. And we've said we want to take up our cross and follow him. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We want to be truthful. We want to have life. So walk in him. This is who he is. He loves and wants us to love. He commands us to love our neighbor and love one another and live in unity. And he says, if you're telling a lie or living a lie or image managing or not disclosing or doing all these things that pertain to non-truth telling, you are undermining our family life. John Mackay was a missionary, and then he became president of Princeton Theological Seminary in the mid-60s, in the mid-20th century. And he said on this text, he said, a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. That's what it is. You stab the body when you get into this putting your falsehood back on instead of putting on the truth. Our commitment to one another means we're going to be a family who tells the truth together. And then bolstered by the communal love and truthfulness that's here, we go out into the world and tell the truth. That's who we are. I love George Washington. There are actually better stories about him than the cherry tree story, and they're true. But it does remind us, doesn't it? If you've got the hatchet and you did the work, let's fess up. You know, the reason we have this table is because Jesus told the truth and he lived the truth. And the truth is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We need somebody to die in our place. That's the truth. He completely believed it and completely did what was necessary to accomplish the truth that God saves sinners. And it's right here in front of us, broken bread and poured out wine. Come, eat and drink the results of a loving, truthful Savior. And as you eat and drink, just say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Empower me to be the truthful man, the truthful woman, the truthful boy, the truthful girl you want me to be, that you've commanded me to be. Enable me to live a life where I've put off the falsehood. I'm under orders and the commandment to speak the truth. And I am compelled by the motive of love to be a truth teller. So come. Those of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've confessed your need of him, you've joined his church somewhere in the world, and you've come here today as a member of this precious body that is the body of truth. Come and eat and drink and be satisfied. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. And when we come face to face with God's word, we know that to be true. And yet, God's word demands truth from us. And so now we come to a time of confession, where we get to corporately confess our sins and allow the truth to begin to reign in our hearts. So please, confess your sins with me as we read together. Holy Father, who graciously saved us by your word of truth, and who has called us to believe, live, and speak the truth, with deep sorrow we confess our failure to obey you. We have sometimes chosen to believe lies. We have at times spoken untruthfully, and we have not always stood courageously for the truth. Please forgive us and sanctify us by your word of truth, that we may be your truthful messengers to the world about us, and thus bring honor to your name, through Jesus Christ, our loving Savior. Amen. Just a few verses later, Jeremiah says to the Lord, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed." So I ask you to stand. As God's people, having confessed your sins and received this assurance of pardon from 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of His Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, the redeemed of the Lord, we get to join our voices with the saints throughout the ages as we confess what it is that we believe. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Savior, lead us to adore Thee by the true and living way. Then with angels before Thee, may we worship, love, and praise. Dwell within us, precious Spirit, where Thou art, no will can come. Bless us now through Jesus, Mary, reign in every heart and home. Reign in every heart and home.
Please be seated. On the night when He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come." Let us pray together our prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, So to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on Him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in Him and He in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.